peace in the high places. Make peace for us and for all Israel, and say ye, Amen.
Amen.
With some Jewish oomph, and say ye, Amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's so much better. Thank you. Please be seated. You may be seated, please.
So dismiss our children ages 5 through grade 4 for their special children's message ministry.
I jumped in too early. My name is Steve Cohen. My bride Nancy here in the front with me. We are privileged to be here with you today and to share with you concerning the Sar Shalom, that's Hebrew for the Prince of Peace. How many gathered, by the way, at this service happen to know somebody Jewish? Can I see your hands if you... is it all the same person? It's like everybody almost knows somebody. Well, this morning I'm glad that we heard God's word. From the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul, who has been mentioned as Jewish, speaking his heart to a gathering of people who are Gentile-ish. That means they just simply weren't Jewish. How many people here are Gentiles this morning? Let me see your hands. Gentile means she's just not Jewish. Let me see your hands. Come on. Okay, everybody but Nancy and me, it looks like. And Paul has a desire. It's his heart's desire. And his heart's desire is that his people, our people, would come to know Jesus as the Messiah. That's very interesting. When we begin reading from Romans chapter 10, he starts out with this word, brothers. Now, it could be brothers and sisters, but saying brothers was important for Paul to say because for a Jewish person, even today, when he begins his daily ritual, he reads from his siddur, his prayer book, three prayers in the morning upon arising. And one of the first prayers he reads when he wakes up in the morning is, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not created me to be a woman." And then, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not created me to be a Gentile." And then, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not created me to be a bondsman or a servant." Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that Jewish men dislike servants or Gentiles any more than I could possibly say that Jewish men dislike women. But it has to do with standing in the community, standing in one's home. And in Jewish life, the man is the one who had the standing. Women, Gentiles, servants, didn't. But now Paul says in Romans 10, brothers, speaking to Gentiles, he's helping them recognize that we are all on equal footing. We all stand equally before the cross, sinful human beings. But when he says that, that doesn't mean that somehow Jewish men have become un-Jewish, the Gentiles have become Jewish, any more than it means that men have become women or women have become men. It means this, that we are all saved in the same way, by individually receiving God's gift. I grew up in Washington State. My father had a jewelry store. I was the chief gift wrapper. That's what I did when I got started at age 13. And we had a little bow machine. We made our own bows. It had a little plastic piece with a point on the end, and you'd wrap the bows up together and twist them out and punch them into the boxes. And I got pretty good at making bows and wrapping gifts. And the gifts would go out before Christmas, and then that was the busiest day of the year was the day after Thanksgiving. It still is today. The second busiest day of the year, the day after Christmas, people brought the gifts back. And they tried to get something else. And I saw this happen year after year. Presents go out, presents come back, out and back. And it made me wonder, what is it? People aren't happy with the things they get. But when a gift is given, you know, we really have three choices. If a gift is presented to you, you can receive it and enjoy the blessings. You can ignore it or return it, or you can reject it. So it was with the gospel and my people and God's gift. We could receive it, enjoy the blessings, ignore it, or reject it. Paul's passion was that my people would receive that, but more than that, his passion was that God's people, the church, would engage others in helping them to hear. Because he knew it wasn't just he himself that was going to bring salvation to the world. God's plan was to use each one of us. Now, later on this week, Nancy and I will be driving back to Texas, where we live. But you'll be here. And seeing all the hands of people who know somebody Jewish, you're going to be the best one in the best position to speak to them of Jesus, because you have something that your pastor doesn't have and that we don't have. And what you have is this: a personal relationship. The gospel best travels over our personal relationships. And as we take the initiative to engage with others, and sometimes I'll ask, you know, congregations, what hinders us from sharing our faith today? And some people will say, well, I'm afraid I won't have enough knowledge, I won't get the right answers, I don't know what to say, I'm afraid I'm going to look stupid, or I'm afraid somebody's going to raise their eyebrow, or maybe even say an unkind word. And I've heard it all before. But ultimately, the response that we must give is, it isn't about us, who we know, or how much we know. It's about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. And as we choose to not worry about reactions to us, what we look for is the opportunities to invite others to hear of Jesus. I've written over 150 different gospel tracts. We've handed out well over 1 million since we began the Apple of His Eye in 1996. One at a time, individually, in public settings, street corners, college campuses, venues where people gather. We invite people to engage in a conversation over what do you think of Jesus. And you know, sometimes people will come right up almost nose to nose and say, I don't like you. You know, just handing out the gospel tracts, just standing there. You know what my response is? Get to know me better. You'll like me even less. It isn't about me. It isn't about what I know or don't know. It's about who Jesus is. Now, are you willing to have a conversation with him? And I start the conversation like this. What do you think of Jesus? Would you say that with me, please?
What do you think of Jesus?
Good. You're all trained for evangelism now. That's all it takes. A willingness to ask a question. Now, sometimes people tell me, well, I don't want to ask. They don't look like they're really interested. How can we tell if somebody's interested or not? We can't read a person's face or a person's heart. And I think perhaps the most disrespectful thing we can do today is to not ask others. Why is that disrespectful? Because we, by not asking, are making a choice for them that they're not interested. Don't not ask. Show respect for others. Allow them to choose whether or not they wish to engage in that conversation. They'll answer you. They'll tell you. If they're open, you'll get a green light. If they're not so open, you'll get a red light. And if you get a red light, you can say, you're not open to talking now, but how can I pray for you? Continue to find the relationship. Define it by letting you know you care, instead of just not sharing. Our church body keeps a lot of records about things. And one of the statistics that I've been following over the last 30 plus years is called the adult conversion rate. And it's a statistic that I need you to understand. Adult conversion rate is not babies baptized. That's biological growth. Babies just happen, you know? Adult conversion rate is not people who transfer from church A to B or denomination A to B. That's transfer growth. Adult conversion rate is simply this: adults, unchurched, hear the gospel, God's Spirit goes to work, they confess Jesus, and they become involved in a church like an LCMS congregation, like Christ the Shepherd. And did you know over the last 30 years for the 6,000 plus congregations we have, the adult conversion rate per church per year, and this is only a statistic, not referencing any given congregation, the statistic is, per church per year, would you believe, 62.3 adults per church per year who've come to faith over the last 30 years. Would you believe that? Somebody say no. It's lower. It's not 32, it's not 16, it's not 4. The actual number is less than one adult per church per year. That's a statistic for our church. How come? We're not choosing to engage others. It's a reality. I experienced that reality. For the first 23 years of my life, not one Christian ever took the initiative to invite me to consider Jesus. At age 23, a young Lutheran layman prayerfully told me his story of faith, prayed for me daily for 3 years for my personal salvation, and invited me to read a Jewish book my rabbi didn't want me to read. What Jewish book was that? The New Testament. You did know the New Testament was Jewish, right? Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, and Paul were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. The first followers of Jesus were
Jewish.
There weren't a lot of Lutherans back then. My people, the first ones to follow. And we, in turn, were called to fulfill the mission. You've heard the term the chosen people, right? Jewish people are the chosen people. You know what we were chosen for? A mission. What mission? To be a light to the Gentiles. Israel's calling from God was to go and to witness to others that there's only one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That mission calling is still in place today. It hasn't changed. And sadly, there are others who have abdicated their biblical responsibility by claiming, since the Jewish people are the chosen people, they therefore get to heaven apart from faith in Jesus. They have a separate track. God already has that covenant for them. But nowhere in scriptures does God say Jewish people get saved differently. Because Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, words you know. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father unless you go to Christ the Shepherd Lutheran Church. One pastor heard that and said, yeah, that's cool. No. No one comes to the Father but by faith in Him. And by the way, those words were first spoken to Jewish people. Now, either Jesus is telling the truth, that there's only one way for salvation for all people, or Jesus is lying. And he's just sort of playing fast and loose. Just by a quick show of hands, how many of you here believe Jesus is telling the truth? Let me see your hands, please. God bless you. That is changing today. More and more people are yielding the need to include Jewish people in the mission of the church. And they're looking to find ways to not witness by justifying and excusing their witness. And liberal Lutherans, liberal Presbyterians, and even those within the Catholic Church today are saying, we don't need to speak to Jewish people about Jesus. God already has a separate plan for them. Anti-Semitism continues to rear its ugly head in the world today. Crusades, pogroms, the Holocaust, words spoken, struggles in the state of Israel to survive. Anti-Semitism still is present, but it's not new. It's been going on from the time of Pharaoh and Haman. This is a long time spiritual battle that the enemy of God, Satan himself, seeks the destruction of the Jewish people. So what we heard read in Jeremiah today, that is the Jewish people being taken off the face of this earth. Heaven and earth have to pass away. My people are still here today, in spite of the fact that the Canaanites, Jebusites, Perizzites, Hittites, and all the rest of those Ite brothers, you know. You can't count them today. But Jewish people, you can. Not because we're good, but because God is faithful in keeping his covenant. And that doesn't mean, even though 99% don't believe in Jesus yet, that God is somehow going to drop that covenant. That covenant is still in place. And in the land of Israel, with 6 million plus Jewish people living, 99% don't believe in Jesus. In the U.S., over 6 million Jewish people, 99% don't believe. For the same reason I didn't the first 23 years of my life, very simply, nobody told me. But look at how God has blessed you. Extended relationships that you have. So that within the context of those relationships, just as that one Lutheran prayed for me daily, told me his story of faith, and pointed me to God's word, so you too can engage in exactly the same way and plant seeds. My goal in life was not to become a missionary. I was studying to become a criminal attorney. Some people today think that's all attorneys, but that's not what I'm talking about. But God had a different plan, and I served for 20 years with another mission organization before we started Apple of His Eye. That mission organization, I'm sure you've heard of, is called Jews for Jesus. And when I first encountered Jews for Jesus, I saw them going out to the street corners and handing out their flyers. And I said, that's not for me. I've got a college degree. You're not going to find me doing those kinds of things. But I was invited to go down and to see what they were doing in San Francisco. And I spent a week there that changed my life and redirected me into the mission call that I have right now. And during that week, a small group of people said, we're going to go out and hand out some flyers. Why don't you come with us? And I said, okay, we'll give it a try. And they took us to a section in North Beach, San Francisco, and they put me on a street corner, and they taught. Here was my training. You ready? Two things. Number one, stand on this corner. Don't leave. Okay? They wanted to find me when we were done. And number two, hand out the flyers to the people who come by. That was my missionary training at that time as a volunteer. Stand on this corner, hand out the flyers. And there were five of us, and this was an intersection where there were five corners, so we could all see each other. And I knew I was watched over. The new kid was there. And the corner where we were, in the North Beach area of San Francisco, is a little bit of the seedy part of town. And the place they had me standing in front of, I'll never forget. It was a place called the Garden of Eden. I kid you not. And it was a place what we wouldn't necessarily want to publicly participate in. But as I'm standing there, on the outside of the building are two guys who are what they call bouncers or barkers, and their job was to get people to come in. Now picture this. I'm standing on the corner, like I was told, and handing out the flyers, and the barkers aren't able to get the people's attention because we're gathering their attention. So this one guy came up to me, and he was about 6 feet umpteen. He was big. And I was not so big back then. And he said, "You're interfering with my business. Move up the street." And I looked at him, and I thought, what am I supposed to do? Stand on this corner. And I told him. He says, "You're not going to move?" I said, "No." He went and got his buddy. And the two of them created what I like to call a Steve Cohen sandwich. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not comfortable. So I went and I got the others, and the five of us stood on that corner. And we handed out our flyers, and some of them tried to rough us up. And finally we went back and told the founder of the organization what had happened. And he says, "Do you know that in the United States of America," and it's still true today, by the way, "that public street corners are public places that we can publicly gather and distribute our free religious literature peaceably without hindrance or interference?" And the next night, 17 of us went back and stood on that corner with a little protest of the gospel. And the owner came out, and the owner was not happy. And we explained to them the rights we had, and he understood, and he asserted later on that he would allow us to continue to be there without further hindrance so that we could stand on that corner. Sometimes as I think back on that, you wonder, okay, so what good can come from something like this? You hand out the flyers, people take the literature, you have a few conversations. 20 years later, we're down at the Santa Monica Pier. I'm working on a master's degree in Jewish studies. This is in Santa Monica, where the Russian Jewish people community is. We're handing out our flyers. And this couple comes up to us. And they look at the literature, and they look at us, and they say, we've seen this before. Really? Yeah. About 20 years ago, my wife and I, we weren't married then, we were on stage at the Garden of Eden. And some of these flyers came floating in. And we picked one up, and we read it. And we took it to our Christian friends. And they explained the gospel to us. And as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we did. And we left the business. And we got married. And now we have a ministry to people who are stuck back in that industry. And all of this because we simply chose to stand on that corner. Dear friends, today I'd like to ask you a question. What corners are you going to stand on? I don't mean physically going out and handing out the tracts, but in context of your relationships, are you going to choose to engage others, trusting that God does the work of speaking to the hearts? Are you willing to just plant seeds without having to worry about the results, because the results are not up to us? The results are solely up to God. Well, I've been asking for years when our church is going to do something in Israel, and finally, a couple of years ago, we said to our board of directors, we need to take the initiative and give leadership. And we wrote out a grant request to the LWML, and last summer, Nancy and I, we're in Albuquerque, and we are the recipients of a $100,000 gift to start new mission work in Israel. This is historic. Our church has never done this before. We've been in 90 different countries, wonderful people, who have sacrificed much, who have given much, who have lived in very difficult conditions for the sake of the gospel. Well, we're going to go to a real hard place to live, Tel Aviv. And we're going to be where people are. We leave for Israel in 12 days to begin this new mission work. And I'm thrilled we could be here today to share our hearts, as Paul did from Romans, that you might stand with us in prayer. You do have some items from us. One is a flyer. One of them is a postcard to give away to somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus yet. And one is an envelope. And if you could take out the envelope, please, on the front of the envelope, you're going to notice a place for your name, address, and email address. I'm assuming the overwhelming majority of people here today have email. I'm going to ask if you would kindly please print neatly. I'd like to say those two words again for emphasis. Print neatly. Name, address, and email address. And then as the offering plates come around today, if you put the envelopes in the offering plate, or if you'd like to drop them in the mail later, or maybe we could get a basket in the back. People have enough time, don't have enough time, we could set a basket out for after the service is over. Because what we would like to do is send you two of the books that I've written free as a personal thank you for the opportunity being with you. But we're going to send it to you electronically in PDF form so that you can easily share them with others. The apple of his eye is a faith mission. Our support comes from individuals like you who recognize the need to support us and are willing to help underwrite our mission work over and above your regular church giving, over and above your current mission commitments, never in the place of. Our proposal for this new mission start in Israel for 3 years is about $500,000. 20% already has been given through the LWML. We have taken on a new man who will be joining us, a good friend of your pastor, Reverend Dr. Robert Rogner, former head of world missions for our church body, former executive director of Lutheran Bible Translators, former missionary in Africa and Liberia for 10 years, former leader for missions in North Africa, and now he's going to finish out his mission career, joining the apple of his eye as a missionary with his bride, Christy. They're flying into Atlanta this evening. We'll pick him up at the airport for a conference we'll be attending together on Jewish missions and our board meeting on Tuesday. But as he starts with us on May 1st, he will be raising his support so that he can move to Tel Aviv in order to do the point person leadership in Israel. If you have the capacity today and could write a check and put it in the envelope and return that to us, and if you could write that check for $400,000, that would help us get going. And frankly, we just want you to know where we're at. God has blessed us thus far for 22 years of moving ahead. This is a historic opportunity. I don't know who has the capacity to do what, but I'd like to dedicate the offerings today simply to be invested in reaching my people in the land of Israel. Every penny will go just to do that. And if you are a visitor today and you don't yet believe in Jesus, I'm really glad you're here. I do invite you to leave us your contact information. Let us communicate with you. But I would ask, please, not to give anything financially. We believe God has a gift for you first. That gift you can ignore. That gift you can reject. Or that gift you can receive. Just as Nancy and I have received that gift of salvation because of who Jesus is and what he did. Let's pray together. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thank you for your love for us and that while we were yet sinful human beings, you sent Jesus. He came and offered his life and invites us to follow him and invites us to witness about him. Help us, Lord, to be unashamed of the gospel. This is your power for salvation for all who will believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Use us in this community of faith here in Alpharetta to be a shining light, telling good news to lost people that they too might come to know him. Bless the pastor and the leadership of this congregation and the members greatly, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
Amen.
God bless you all.